Well, thank you very much for the warm welcome once again. It's a privilege and a blessing to be with you once again and to worship with you and to share God's word. And the reading now then this morning is from Genesis 37 and the second part of verse 17 to 35. You will be familiar with the story of Joseph, I'm sure, and this is part of it, and the betrayal by his brothers. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. And we thank God for his word. Right. Well, yes, the heading I've chosen for today is Beating the Bullies. And bullying has been in the news recently. We've heard a lot about it on the radio, on the television, in the newspapers, with the alleged bullying that goes on at number 10. It's alleged. We don't know really what goes on. But serious, although vague, allegations, even about the Prime Minister. And of course, bullying, abuse, false accusations, and other types of injustice are relevant to speak of today. They're not old things, are they? They're not things that belong to the past alone, unfortunately. They're real in our life, and in our world, and in our society today. These types of things can harm people and can scar people for the rest of their lives. People who know of bullying, who know of abuse and injustice. And it's a serious thing in society, and it's real today. But we've been led in the first part of the service to have our faith in a mighty God. And there's a challenge for you. Does our faith in God really help when we face some of the serious things in life? Well, it does. It does. It works in the serious things of life from day to day. And that's why I've chosen to turn to Joseph and a part of his story. And my text is actually not from chapter 37, as you can see there. The text itself is Genesis 41:51, and all you get in that little verse is Joseph's choice of name for his firstborn. I've never heard it in these areas being used as a name, but it's a very good choice of name, and there's a lot of reason and history behind it for Joseph. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. Is that how you say it in English? Yes, good. He named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Isn't that interesting? That's what he chooses as a name for his firstborn. To cause to forget, to make to forget. That's what it means literally. And that's what he chose because God had caused him to forget what had happened in his past. And he did have a past, didn't he? What a family to be brought up in. What a family to be a sibling in that family. What experiences Joseph went through during his early life, at home and afterwards as well, after going down to Egypt. But God, he says, this is his testimony now to us, you see, through naming his firstborn, his son, God has made him to forget, has caused him to forget the troubles and scars and pain and anguish of the past. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. I tell you, that is amazing because it generally doesn't happen. That's why it's amazing. I don't know how many people you have met. I know how many people I've met who still live in the living memory of the scars and pains of their past and still affects them in the present. But here's a testimony. What God can do. What God did. That's what his simple testimony. What God has done in his life. Now I must explain one thing. Because when he says that God has caused him to forget all my trouble and all my father's household, that's not true in the way it seems. He didn't forget about his family because the next part of the story tells you that. He didn't forget. He didn't want to to forget that he belonged to them. He didn't want to change his name. He didn't want to disown his family. That's not what it means. But he forgot the pain. He forgot the abuse and the bullying. He forgot that part of what happened in his early family life. In fact, he welcomes them back, doesn't he? In fact, he blesses them. In fact, he brings them down to Egypt. In fact, he sees that God has sent him to care for his family and to secure a future for them, despite what had happened to him. Well, let's remind each other Not that you need reminding much, I'm sure, with this story, of some of the pain and anguish of his past. He was the object of jealousy. And rivalry between the brothers in the family. And of course, there was some reason for this, because he was his father's favourite. He was his father's favourite. And he, of course, was the son of his father's first love, Rachel. You remember Jacob went to live with Laban for a while, and he worked for 7 years so that he could marry Rachel. And he was deceived at the wedding. I don't know if you remember that. And he'd married her sister, Leah. So Laban said, well, you work for another 7 years and you can marry Rachel. And he did. And it was like nothing. It was like a week. It was a short time, because she was the one that he loved. So he now had wives, of course, and concubines, but this was the son of the one he loved first, you see. So that was the reason for the favoritism, which didn't help, I don't think. But he was blessed by his father. He was given a special robe by his father. I'm sure he was given promises of more to come by his father as well. But then came the dreams. Do you remember the dreams that he had? The dreams of the wheat, the dreams of everything bowing down to Joseph. Remember? The family, that they were going to bow down to him. Dear me, who did he think he was with these dreams? And they called him the dreamer, of course, and they were jealous. And their jealousy and their rage was growing towards him. He was the favorite. He had these big dreams. He had these big thoughts of himself. That's how they saw it. And in the end, as we read in the reading, they intended to kill him. They were willing to kill him. Some of the brothers, at least, were willing to get rid of him for good, to get rid of him forever. Now, we may have had some bullying from time to time, each one of us. I've never had a threat in my life, I'm glad to say. Maybe somebody has here, I don't know. But I can only imagine what it's like to be threatened with your life. From your own family. From your own family. From your own flesh and blood. And some of them, obviously, would have done it easily. Would have got rid of him for good. This dreamer. Who did he think he was? This favourite one of their father. And they weren't worried or bothered about selling him either. Most of them. And getting rid of him that way when that choice came around. And they sold him for 20 shekels. So he was out of their hair. He was out of the way. Now what will become of his dreams? That's what they said. Little did they know what would become of his dreams, but there we are. That's what they said. Let's get rid of him. What an experience. What an upbringing. What an environment to be in as a child. The tension of jealousy, the tension of spite, even a wish to get rid of you forever. Now, don't tell me that wouldn't leave a scar on somebody's mind and heart. That's not the upbringing you'd like to have, whoever you are. But that's what happened to Joseph. And if we could have the next slide. Some terrible things are still happening today in the world. I don't know if you've seen this book. I came across it a year or two ago. This Immoral Trade, as you can see, you may be able to read by Baroness Cox and Dr. John Marks. The first part of the book relates experiences of slavery today in Sudan, Burma, and Uganda, usually involving children and women. Today, now, this is not in the Old Testament days, this is today. And the second part gives a definition and history of slavery for us to better understand the situation today. I'll read one little paragraph for you. One experience of a boy, a young boy, in Sudan. I was kidnapped by enemy militia 4 years ago while looking after the cattle. My owner, my new owner, named Kabush, changed my name to Ali and tried to force me to be a Muslim. But I refused to accept this. I was often beaten badly with a big stick because of my resistance. Now, he was one of the fortunate ones. An Arab trader brought me back to Maniel, his home, 1 month ago. It was a few years ago. I never thought I would come back home. The feeling of being sold, the feeling of being thrown out, the feeling of being unwanted by your own family. What a terrible feeling. What a terrible feeling to carry with you and to have in your experience in life. And then, of course, Joseph, at a young age, lands up in Egypt. And he ends up working for Potiphar. And you know the story with Potiphar's wife, took a fancy to him, took a shine to him. She wanted him to sleep with her. And he refused. He refused. Because of two reasons. He wanted to honor his master, Potiphar, who was her husband. And he wanted to honor God. I can't do this to God, and I can't do this to my master, who trusts me with everything. I can't. So he refuses. And he keeps refusing. And he does what's very wise to do with these types of temptations. He avoids it. He doesn't go there. He doesn't play with it. He avoids it. He doesn't skirt around. He avoids it. But one day he had to go into the house, didn't he? And she was there alone. And again, she pleads with him to sleep with her, as it were, to lie with her. And he runs away. But she's got hold of his clothing, remember? A jacket or whatever type of garment they would have worn. And then, of course, he's falsely accused. He's falsely accused. He stood by what was right by God. He stood what was right by his master. And he's the one who lands in prison. If the background at home wasn't bad enough, look what's happening now. He seems to be going from the frying pan into the fire. Have you felt in your life that you get knocked down, you start getting back up, and you're knocked down again? Well, that's the type of experience that Joseph had. He seemed to be taking a step forward in Potiphar's house. Now he's knocked right back, and he finds himself in prison, falsely accused, falsely charged. Well, there's no jury or anything, of course. He's just thrown in prison. And then in prison, again, things seem to go quite well for him. In prison, remember? And he's useful. He's got responsibility. And then the butler and the baker arrive. And he, by the grace of God, with the help of God, he explains their dreams. And of course, they come true. And remember, the butler is restored to his job. And only one thing Joseph asked: will you please put a good word in for me when you go back to Pharaoh? And that one forgot.
for 2 years. He only asked one small favour. Put in a good word for me, please, with the Pharaoh. And he forgot. Have you felt everything is going against you ever? Have you felt you're being knocked down? You get up and you're being knocked down again. You're going from one struggle to another. Have you ever felt like that? Have you felt that you're carrying the scars and pain and anguish of your past, and then you'll be knocked down in the present? Well, something like that is what Joseph experienced in his life. Can we have... There we are. I don't know if you remember this lady. Her name was Sally Clark. She was a solicitor who was again falsely accused. Just for you to realise, when we read about Joseph thousands of years ago, sometimes it doesn't quite hit home how real it is to be falsely accused and what the consequences can be for a person. This was Sally Clark, who was sentenced to prison for allegedly murdering her 2 baby sons in 1999. She spent 4 years in prison, falsely accused of murder, when in fact they died of cot deaths. You may remember the case, you may not. However, with a lot of support from her husband and a lot of hard work, in a court of appeal in 2003, after roughly 4 years, she was released. She was set free. And she was acquitted. Officially, legally, acquitted. But that's not the end of the story. Despite having her name cleared, despite having the loving support of those around her, in 2007, she was found dead in her home. Why? What had caused it? Acute alcohol poisoning. Acute alcohol poisoning. She couldn't deal and cope, and you can only feel for somebody. It was too much for her. She couldn't cope with it. What was it? False accusation. It's not a small thing, you see. It's a big thing. A false accusation of such a serious crime, of course, against her own children. And she could not get over it. She could not get free of it. You can only feel and sympathise with somebody in that situation. But Joseph, by God's grace, was different. When he came to name his first son, he could say, Manasseh. God has caused me to forget those things that have happened to me at home and in my past. God has caused me to forget, to take it away from me. I don't know if you have catalogues in your house. I don't know if they're a blessing or a blight. I think they're too convenient, to be honest, on the whole. We have some catalogues, and then they come out from time to time, and you see something you like, and you look through it, and you pick, and you know. Yes, they're very handy, these catalogues. Well, we can all carry a catalogue with us in our minds. A catalogue of our pains and our scars and our past. And sometimes we bring the catalogue out and we point, look at this, look at this, look at this. And it's so real to us. I know many people, I've met many people, you start talking, and when you start talking seriously, the catalogue comes out. Look at this, look at this, and it's real, and it's very painful. The scars and the pains and the anguishes of their past. And very often, it's affecting their present. They can't live properly in the present. They can't maybe engage properly with other people. Maybe with their husband or wife. Maybe with their family or extended family. Maybe with their workmates or friends. Maybe dealing with life and its ups and downs from day to day. They can't engage properly. Why? Because of this catalogue. Because of the past. Because of what's happened in the past. It's a real thing. It's a real thing for people today. What was Joseph's secret then? I've said it quite a few times. He says, the Lord caused me to forget. You read in chapter 39, twice, when he landed in Potiphar's house, when he came to Egypt first, and then when he landed in prison later on, you read a very important phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. He knew that the Lord was with him. And I think it's true also to say that he was with the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. No prison door can stop the presence of the Lord. No bully can prevent the Lord's presence from being with us. No abuser can prevent the Lord's presence coming alongside us. Do you believe that? Do we believe that today? There is no barrier, there is no human barrier to knowing the presence of the Lord with us. Of course, Joseph was with the Lord. He was one of the Lord's people. He was faithful. He was faithful. He was obedient to his father. He was faithful to God to share his dreams because they came from God. He was faithful when it came to being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Very influential lady. He was faithful to God. He was faithful in interpretation of dreams. And who got the glory for interpreting the dreams? He was faithful. He gave the glory to God always. He was with God and God was with him. And that had an influence on Joseph. Being with God and God being with him had an influence on him. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. The Spirit of God was in him. And the attitude of God became the attitude of Joseph. The attitude of God became the attitude of Joseph. Something of God rubbed off on Joseph. Isn't that wonderful? Something of the Lord rubbed off on him. Something of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see much later on in the Bible. He knew of rejection. He knew of false accusation. He knew of the spite, the ridicule, the mocking, the jeering, the physical pain. He knows better than anyone. The Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do on the cross? And in his time of suffering, when this happened to him, what was his response? Oh, he committed everything to God. He committed himself entirely to God. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. He committed everything to God. And he prayed. He prayed for his persecutors. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, our dear Lord. He didn't say a word. He didn't threaten. He went. He was led quietly. And he committed everything to God. And even prayed for those who were persecuting him. And we see something of God. The God who is slow to anger. The God who delights in mercy. We see something of that in Joseph. We see the Spirit of God, giving him grace and power, which is amazing. I repeat this, it's amazing. The power he had to look over his past and to defeat and to overcome what had happened to him in his life. It's amazing because it doesn't usually happen. It doesn't easily happen. It's amazing. And it came from the Lord. It came from God. It came from the Spirit of God. And why is it there in the Bible? Why is it there in the book of Genesis? It's there for us. It's there for us to read. It's there for us to look at. But far more than that, it's there for us to have the same victory in the same God and in the same Lord. He hasn't changed. He is the same. And he gives us the same victory. He is with us, and we must be with him, whatever we are going through. And let's praise him and thank him. And let's live in the victory that he has for us, even through some of the most difficult and horrible things that we can face in life. And Joseph came to see that God could even change horrible things into a blessing. He could see that he sent him to Egypt, and he overruled what they had done for a greater purpose and for a blessing to Egypt and to his own family. God can turn the most horrible things into a blessing. Isn't that incredible? Do you believe that? Are you facing something? I know somebody today that's facing something horrible in their family life. And it's not easy to say it, but God can turn horrible things into a blessing. He's a wonderful, wonderful God by his grace. And the foundation, the basis for knowing this is the cross and the resurrection. That is the victory over sin, over death, over whatever can be thrown at us. There's the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. I'll finish by reading Micah 7, 18 to 19. It reminds us of who our God is. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. If that's how God has dealt with us, then he'll give us grace to deal in the same way with us, others, and to be overcomers through his power and grace. And to his name be the glory. Amen.